Genesis, and we're in chapter 17, Genesis 17. Let's pray together. Father, we celebrate your goodness in our lives, your grace and your mercy. We thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that you don't leave us in our sins. As we look at this chapter in Genesis, we ask that you would come and that you would teach us, that you would instruct us from your word. Pray that you would set me aside, that I would get out of your way, that all of the distractions that we may face, the things that we're worried about and the burdens on our hearts, we give those to you. We thank you that you're the God that takes the areas of brokenness and barrenness in our lives and brings life and joy and laughter. Thank you that you're the God of the resurrection and the God of restoration. So we wait upon you. We ask that you would have your way. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a reminder of where we are in the book of Genesis. Genesis means beginnings. This is the book of beginnings. The first 11 chapters in the book of Genesis gave us the beginning of early history. Began with creation, where God created all things, created mankind. That very quickly led to the fall, where Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden. We follow along in the book of Genesis, and then that comes to the flood, with Noah and God destroying people upon the earth because of their sin, then the Tower of Babel. Four major events in the beginning of early history sets the foundation for humanity. As we turn the page into chapter 12, it's a new section in the book of Genesis. It takes us through the rest of the book, and it's the early history of the nation of Israel. Israel's important to God's heart because it's through Israel that God would bring His Son, His Messiah, to save us from our sins. And in those chapters, from 12 to 50, we see that there's four major characters, four men that we'll focus on: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Right now, we're in the middle of the life of Abraham. The end of chapter 16 was probably the bleakest moment in Abraham's life, his biggest mistake, failure, and sin. Abraham and Sarah had gone through years of not having kids. Sarah was barren. They decide to take matters into their own hands. And Abraham goes into his handmaiden Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden Hagar, and they have a son, Ishmael. But it was a work of the flesh. It wasn't a work of the Spirit. But I'm so thankful that there's a chapter 17 in Genesis, because it shows us that God doesn't leave us in our sins. He doesn't leave us in that place of mistakes and failures, but comes to us in His grace, kindness, and goodness, and renews His covenant with us. That's the theme of chapter 17. God doesn't leave us in our place of sin and brokenness, but brings restoration, life, and laughter. If you're taking notes, there's four sections in this chapter. The first eight verses, God speaks. He has a conversation with Abraham. One of the themes of Abraham's life is that he's the friend of God. He talks with God and God talks with him. God desires relationship with us. That's why Jesus died upon the cross, so that we could have a relationship with God. James 4:8 says, if we draw near to God, that He will draw near to us. So God speaks in these first eight verses. And then from verse 9 to verse 14, God commands. Verse 9 to verse 14, God commands. He gives Abraham instructions. And then from verse 15 to verse 22, God specifies, very specific about His covenant with Abraham. And it ends from verse 23 to verse 27, where Abraham obeys. Also, this is the chapter of names. Four new names are introduced to us. The first is Almighty God. The first time that this name is used of God means El Shaddai. Also, the first time Abraham is used, his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. Also, Sarah, first time that her name is used, from Sarai to Sarah, then their son Isaac, who God will give to them. Would you join me in verse 1 of chapter 17? When Abram was 99 years old, could you imagine that? 99. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. God appears to him and speaks to him. It's been some time since God has spoken to Abram. Chapter 16, verse 16 ends where Abram was 86 years old when Hagar was born, or when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Verse 1 of chapter 17 begins now that he's 99 years old. We don't have any recording of God speaking to him during this period, from 86 to 99. God may have spoke to him, or it could have been that God was silent for these 13 years. Do you ever have times in your Christian walk that are dry? It almost seems like a wilderness. God's not speaking to me like he once did. Those are the times that God's really testing us to walk by faith. That we're to hold on to the things that God showed us in the light when we're walking through the valley of darkness. There was this period of waiting for Abraham before the promise came, before Isaac was born. And there will be those times of waiting that we go through. A long period, a long gap from verse 16 of chapter 16 to verse 1 of chapter 17. We've got the condensed version. We didn't have to live through this. But Abram waited for 13 years, and then God spoke to him, and he says this, I am Almighty God. In the Hebrew, this is El Shaddai. It means most powerful one. God is the Almighty God. He's sovereign. There's nothing difficult for him. He's never challenged. He's never tired. He's never wondering how he's going to get through the day. We put human limitations upon God because we're very familiar with our limitations. But God is the Almighty. The reason that Abram needs to know this at this point, because God is going to speak to him and say, you're going to have a son at 100 years of age. Your wife is 90. I am the Almighty God. I am able to fulfill my promises. What is your understanding of God? What's your belief and perception about who God is? Do you serve El Shaddai? Do you serve the most powerful God, where nothing is too hard for him, where he's never challenged to fulfill his promises? I really like this quote by Kent Hughes. He says this, the way we live is determined by what we think of God. Let me say that one more time. The way we live is determined by what we think of God. That's why it's so important that we have an accurate perspective and understanding of who God is that comes from his word. If we don't understand who God is, that's going to affect our Christian life in a radical way. You think of a pilot who's taking off, and if his compass, if his all of the equipment that I know nothing of is off just a little bit, that's going to radically affect the course of that airplane. The same in our lives. If our understanding of who God is, it's going to affect our Christian life. To the point where Kent Hughes goes on to say that the most important thing in our lives is what we believe about God. That is the most important thing in our life, is what we believe about God. And Abram needs to know that he serves the Almighty God. We don't want to scale down God's promises. We don't want to scale down God's character. We want to come to this understanding that God is Almighty. Then there's a challenge in verse 1. Walk before me and be blameless. This is the message to Abram. You'd think God would let up on him. He's 99 years old. Say, oh, you know, you're almost in the nursing home. Don't worry about holiness. That's not God's heart. God never sends us into retirement when it comes to our Christian life. Always wanting us to grow in integrity and holiness in our walk with him. This is a message not only for Abram, but it's a message for the church of God. It's reiterated throughout the New Testament that we're to be holy, that we're to be set apart, that we're to be sanctified, that we're to walk blameless before the Lord. God sees, God knows the person that we are in private and in secret, and it's God's intent and desire for us to walk in holiness. How could we be blameless? How could we walk in holiness? A difficult task, isn't it, for each and every one of us? It's through the Almighty God. It's only through His power, as we depend upon Him, as we cry out to Him, as He transforms us from the inside out, saying, Lord, please help me. When God commands, He enables. True? Amen? When He says, walk blameless, when He says, be holy, if we'll choose to walk in faith and endeavor to do so, God will give us the power. Verse 2, And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. This word covenant comes up throughout this chapter. God is renewing and reminding of Abram of his covenant with him. The principle of the covenant is grace. God says continually, I will make my covenant between me and you. This covenant with Abram and with Sarai wasn't because of their righteousness. They failed miserably just in the previous chapter. They failed as we've read through this story. It's something that God will do. God's covenants are ones of grace. The new covenant in Jesus Christ is a covenant of grace. God could have left Abram and Sarai in their sin as they had this experience with Hagar and said, good luck, just you've really blown it. Forget my promises. But he comes back to them and says, look, I will do this covenant with you. And it's the principle of God's grace. And do you know and understand God's grace? Do you understand that God's a gracious God that doesn't leave us in our sin? Yes, he challenges us to walk in holiness. He challenges us to change. But he comes in his love and his restoration. Verse 3, then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, an appropriate response when God comes and talks to us, when we're in God's presence, to fall on our face before him. And God talked with him. Isn't that beautiful? God had a conversation with him. Verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant was with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. A name change. The first name we're introduced to is Almighty God, El Shaddai. Now, the second name we're introduced to is he goes from Abram to Abraham. Abram means exalted father, which would be bad enough for Abram because he only has one son. And that son came outside of his marriage with Hagar. Now, his name is going to be Abraham, which is the father of many nations. Names were extremely important in biblical times. For us, what's important about names? How they sound. When we have a child, we think, okay, what are the ways that people will tease my child with their name? And we think of all the rhymes that go with their name. It's what our culture identifies with names, how they sound. In biblical times, they identified with what names mean. Many times, the name was the essence of the person. So when God changed someone's name, it symbolized the work that he was doing in their life. A name change is a big deal. Could you imagine if I was doing a baby dedication, which we do from time to time here? I said, Mom and Dad named this little boy Jimmy, but I think Rufus fits him better. So he's now going to be Rufus. His parents are looking at me, running for the exit, you know. All of you are like, I'm out of here. This guy's crazy. He's twitching. Then there's a little girl, and her name's Claire, and I say, no, her name's not Claire. Her name's going to be Elizabeth. And okay, we're going to call her Elizabeth from this point. What's going on? For Abram, after his conversation with God, where he goes to his wife, he goes to Ishmael, he goes to his servants, his family, friends, says, you know, I don't want you to call me Abram anymore. I want you to call me Abraham, because I'm going to be the father of many nations. Everybody's kind of chuckling. Do you know how old you are? You're like 99 years old. Do you know that, you know, Sarai hasn't been able to have kids and this thing with Hagar didn't go well and there's all this tension in your home? And they begin laughing as he walks off. Every time someone would call him Abraham, it would be a reminder of God's promise. That's why God changes his name. A reminder of the promise that he is going to be the father of many nations. In verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make nations of you and kings shall come from you. God says, I'm going to bless you to the point where you're going to be fruitful. Nations will come from you and kings shall come from you. Definitely took place with the nation of Israel. Israel has become fruitful. Abraham has become the father of many nations through Israel and also through Ishmael and the Arab nations. Kings have come through Israel. Ultimately, verse 6, though, is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as he comes as a man, is the son of Abraham. He comes from the lineage of Abraham, and Christ is fruitful. And Christ is the King of kings, and Christ is the one who makes up nations. Please turn with me quickly over to Matthew 1, verse 1. First book in the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 1. Says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ came of the lineage of Abraham, and he's fruitful. He's the King of Kings. He begets nations, all nations being impacted by the love of Jesus Christ. So that was a lot of Bible turning for one small verse. Huh. Made you do a little Bible aerobics this morning. Well, we're done with Matthew 1, so now you can go back to Genesis. Just wanted you to see that with your own eyes. Verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. The people of the covenant. We've seen the principle of the covenant, but the people of the covenant, or the children of Israel descending from Isaac. And God's going to establish this covenant with them for every generation. It will be perpetual. It's an everlasting covenant that will not end, that will go on. And verse 8, also, I give to you and your descendants and after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. The place of the covenant. Specifically a land. It's the land of Canaan, belonging to the descendants of Isaac, specifically given to them. And how long is the period of the covenant? It's an everlasting possession. It's an everlasting covenant that doesn't end. So the principle of the covenant, the people of the covenant, the place of the covenant, and also the period of the covenant. The second section now is God commands. After God speaks, He commands. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. When God gives a covenant, He also gives a sign, a testimony of this covenant. When God gave the covenant to Noah that He wasn't going to flood the earth, He gave a sign of the covenant, which was a rainbow. When He gave the old covenant on Mount Sinai, He gave a sign of that covenant, a testimony of that covenant, which was the Sabbath day. The sign of this covenant to Abraham is circumcision. Now the question is, do Gentiles that get converted, do we have to be circumcised? Is that a requirement that God places upon the Gentile church? This was an issue for the church in the book of Acts, many Gentiles being converted that weren't circumcised, and they're wondering, do I need to be circumcised? That's a good question, isn't it? It was quite the debate in the book of Acts. The church leaders get together and they pray and they say, no, you don't have to be circumcised because this was a sign of God's covenant with Abraham. So it's important to know and understand that. But what was the significance of this sign for Abraham and for future generations? It was an outward sign of a heart that was totally committed to God. We see that in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. God didn't want just an outward act, but He wanted a life that was completely devoted to Him. And that was the meaningful symbolism of circumcision. It's like a wedding ring. Someone could wear a wedding ring, but not have a committed lifestyle to their spouse. Well, what does that wedding ring really mean? Absolutely nothing. The value of a wedding ring is when the life is committed to that spouse, and it's a sign, it's a testimony of one's love to their spouse. For the nation of Israel, they walked away from God at different periods of their history, and the circumcision became absolutely meaningless. So God always intended to have a complete life that was committed to Him. In verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. So if a male child was born on the eighth day, he was to be circumcised. Christ fulfilled this, fulfilling the law perfectly. He was circumcised on the eighth day. We see that in the Gospels. But also, if there was a male that was born into the house, or if a male was brought into the home, was bought from a foreigner, they were to be circumcised. In verse 13, it says, "He who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." When a man was circumcised, it was an unreversible commitment. It's not like a wedding ring that you can take off. And a side note is I'm very thankful that you're not junior hires. I was thinking back when I taught through the book of Genesis to middle school kids, and we got to this chapter, you should have heard the questions that I got from those little sixth graders. So the Lord bless Eric Galloway as he teaches our middle school kids. They just recently went through the book of Genesis. So, a lot of ask your parents. As a man would be circumcised, it was an unreversible sign of his love for God. It would be a continual reminder that his life was devoted to God. Also, for Abraham, it involved the area in which he failed. I know you all know what I'm talking about. But he failed with Hagar. The message of this chapter is one of restoration. And God comes to Abraham and says, I want you to walk blamelessly. I want you to walk in holiness. I want your life to be different. And God has a way of doing that. He has a way of taking the areas that we failed and coming to us and ministering to His grace and His restoration and saying, okay, now live for me. Now go your way and sin no more. So that's some of the reasons for the circumcision for Abraham. In verse 14, "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So if there was a Jewish male that decided to not be circumcised, then he was to be cut off from the people of Israel. He was to be cut off from this everlasting covenant because he had broken it. This shows that we have to do things God's way. I think of John 14, verse 6, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We don't make the terms in which we come to God. It's not just faith in anything or faith in something. What did Christ say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." There's no exceptions. For the children of Israel this time, they had to come to God in the terms that God laid out. For us today in the new covenant, how do we come to God? We have to come to God through Jesus Christ in the terms that He laid out. I'm just thankful that God has graciously given us Jesus Christ. It's pretty good terms. It's a pretty good agreement that God extends to us based on His faithfulness. Verse 15 is the third section. It's God specifies specifically Sarah is going to be the one who bears this child. "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." Another name change, a new name introduced to us. Sarai means princess. For many, Sarah now means princess. When you look at the meaning of names, that's kind of the modern meaning of Sarah. But in the ancient Hebrew, Sarai was princess, and Sarah means noble woman. The idea of her being called a noble woman is that she would leave a legacy or have a dynasty. She would have children, and these children would do great things. And that's reiterated to her in verse 16, "And I will bless her, and also give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations." She's going to have a dynasty. "Kings of peoples shall be from her." Abraham probably had to clear out his ears a little bit. "God, did you say Sarai and you're going to change your name to Sarah and kings are going to come from her? She's barren. She's 90 years old. It's physically impossible for us to have kids. Are you talking about my wife?" She may have been as young as 15 when they got married. Very common at that time. 15 to 90 years old, no kids, no kids, no kids. And God comes and says, "I can do the impossible." God is going to take the barrenness of her womb and cause her womb to be a place of life and bring forth a child that will provide and produce much laughter. They could do nothing about her barrenness. The barrenness was just a situation, a circumstance that God allowed in their life. They complicated it by taking matters into their own hands and sinning with Hagar. So there's brokenness due to the circumstance, and there's brokenness due to the sin. And God comes and says, I'm going to bring life where there has only been barrenness. And only God can do that. Her name is Sarah. Abraham's response in verse 17 is classic. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? We know of Abraham's laugh that it's not one of unbelief and mockery, because in chapter 18, Sarah will laugh in unbelief and God corrects her. It says, don't doubt my promises. Abraham is laughing with a sense where he's overwhelmed with joy. Could it be that this old duffer is going to be a dad? It's going to be a papa? Could it be that my barren wife at 90 years old is going to have a child? And look closely with me at verse 17, it's Abraham fell on his face and laughed. This is quite different from verse 3 when he fell on his face out of respect and reverence to the Lord. He's being blessed off his socks here. He's laughing so hard, his face is upon the floor over the goodness of God. I would have loved to see Abraham laugh this way. I would love to see God's face and expression as he blesses Abraham in this way. Probably not a lot of laughter for Abraham and Sarah in all these years of barrenness and this issue with Hagar. All this joy that's coming into their life. All this restoration that's coming in to their life. Verse 18. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's an interesting response. Ishmael's the son of the flesh. Scripture's clear with that. He symbolizes trying to do things in our own strength. And Abraham doesn't want the work of his flesh to fail. And isn't that true of all of us? We do something in our own strength apart from God and we say, I don't want this to fail. I don't want to have egg on my face. I don't want people to realize that I made a mistake, that I sinned. God bless Ishmael. Bless the work of my flesh. And that was the heart of Abraham, even with this promise that Sarah would have a child. He's saying, no, don't even worry about that. Just allow Ishmael to live before you. God's response in verse 19, then God said no. Are you okay for God to say no? I hope so, because we want his plan. No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son. I've got a different plan. And you shall call his name Isaac, the fourth name that's introduced in the text. Isaac literally means laughter. This boy is going to bring about a lot of laughter. You can imagine, Abraham and Sarah got little Isaac in the stroller, walking into church. Oh, I can't believe it. God is good. Who knew such an old man could have a kid? Who knew such an old woman could have a kid? Can you imagine Abraham trying to play catch with his son? I mean, just the joy and the laughter that would come from this. So God says, you know what? You just need to call him laughter. You just need to call his name Isaac. God knows the unborn, even before they're conceived. This boy's not even conceived yet. But God says he's going to be a son. He's going to bring forth joy and laughter. You need to call his name laughter. God says, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. So the blessed people, the chosen people of this particular covenant are the descendants of Isaac, not the descendants of Ishmael. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I've blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. He shall bear 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. So Ishmael and his descendants are going to be blessed, but there's something specific about Isaac. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at a set time next year. So God says it's going to come through Isaac and Sarah. Sarah will bear to you at this set time next year. Specific time that God has set for this child to be born. Verse 22. Then he finished talking with him and God went up from Abraham. Verse 23 is the last section. It's Abraham's obedience. Abe's obedience. So Abraham took Ishmael's son, all who were born in his house, all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham obeys, no matter how painful, uncomfortable, and awkward God's commands are. I mean, come on, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. He's got to go back to his son Ishmael, who's 13. All of the men living in his house, he had 418 trained servants for war that were born in his house. He had a huge house with lots of men. How does this go over to all these guys? All right, I heard from God. You guys need to get circumcised. Oh, come on, Abraham. You got to be joking. You're a real cut up. There's no way we're going to do this. Nope, we got to do this. And he obeys, no matter how difficult or how challenging it is. And notice when he obeys, that very same day as God said to him. He doesn't give himself time to doubt God's command. He doesn't give himself reasons to come up with why he shouldn't do this and this is a bad idea. Number one reason why not to obey God, they're going to think I'm crazy. Number two, because you're going to think I'm crazy. Number three, because they're going to think I'm crazy. The top 10 reasons not to obey God, because they're going to think I'm crazy. He does it right away. Abraham practices immediate obedience in his life. No matter how painful, uncomfortable, and awkward obedience to God is, it's a lot more comfortable than disobedience. And once we've walked down the path of disobedience, we come to understand, I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord and trust Him. We have a good understanding of Abraham's faith as it's commented on in the New Testament. Romans 3 and 4 talks about Abraham's faith as saving faith. Promises of God came through faith and not from works. That's very clear. James then balances that out and says that his faith was real and active. And because it was real and active, it resulted in works. The works didn't save him, but were an evidence of his salvation. Does that make sense? So he's not saved by going out and being circumcised, but it's evidence of the fact that he does have faith in the Lord. And the same will be true in our lives. Was Abraham perfect? No. Will we be perfect? Absolutely not. But there will be these works that are evidence of the fact that Christ is in our life. Verse 24. And Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. There's an emphasis of the fact that Abraham led by example. He was circumcised first, and then his son Ishmael, and then his servants. And verse 27 says they were circumcised with him. This is the way to lead. If we want to have influence in our home, if we want to have influence with the people around us, we don't point at them and say, this is what you should do. You need to go do these things. It's going to be painful, but it's worthwhile. Well, what about you, Abraham? Oh, that's not for me. We want to lead by example. Christ is the ultimate example of leadership, and he was a servant leader. Did he have authority? Absolutely. Did he draw lines with people? Absolutely. But he was a servant leader. He led by example. It's the way for us to lead. What have we seen in our Bible study this morning? We've seen this. God doesn't leave us in the place of failure. Did you hear that? God doesn't leave us in the place of failure. God is a God of grace who comes to us after a Hagar type of experience and renews His covenant, renews our relationship with Him, challenges us to move forward. What's your Hagar experience? For some, it's sexual sin. You've departed from God's plan. And experiencing the pain and the remorse of that, and you think, you know, God's just going to leave me in this place that I am in. I know I'm the child of God, but you feel condemnation and guilt, and you think God could never restore this area that has been so broken. What we find in Genesis 17 is God comes and He wants to even restore the mistakes and sin in this area of sexual sin, to the point where it would be a testimony for God's glory. For others, the Hagar has nothing to do with sexual sin. It's some other part of your life, but you know that you rebelled against God and you think God could never come to me with His grace and forgiveness and restoration. You don't know El Shaddai. You don't know the Almighty God. He doesn't have to restore. He doesn't have to bring laughter and joy to those areas of barrenness and brokenness, but He does because He loves us. Will there be a period of time? Absolutely. It was 13 years for Abraham. It may be some years for us, but God will bring restoration. The question then is, well, what stops me from going out and finding my Hagar? And all I have to say to that is that's absolutely stupid. If you want to just go out and sin, because you think, well, if I sin, then God's going to restore me. It's like hitting yourself in the face with a hammer. Go for it. That's just real stupid. Why would you want to do that? The message is not to have a license to go out to sin, but to know that God comes and restores and brings grace and He brings laughter. There's an encouragement here to walk in holiness, to be blameless before the Lord. May we never just kind of plateau and get to a place of saying, well, I'm comfortable in my Christian life. But allow the Lord to continue to challenge us in this area of holiness. Also in our text, we see that God demands obedience. When it comes to circumcision, He doesn't say, you know what, you've got a choice in this. It's not that we earn our salvation, but the obedience is for His glory. So He would be glorified in our lives, and it's for our good. Did you hear me in that? Obedience is for our good. It's where we experience the blessings of God, is when we obey the Lord. We serve El Shaddai, the Almighty God, that takes the place of barrenness and makes it a place of laughter. My prayer for you is that you would know the restoration of God. You would experience God restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. So let's stand and let's pray together. Father, this is a work that only You can do. You did it in Abraham and Sarah's life. You came to this part of their life that was so broken and tender. Many tears, many sleepless nights, many questions of why they couldn't have kids. Much regret after their experience with Hagar. And yet You didn't leave them there. You renewed Your covenant and Your commitment with them. You poured out Your grace upon them. And You gave them a son, Isaac, laughter. May we not just talk about Your grace and share Your grace with others, but may we truly experience Your grace. And may Your grace transform us and change us to want to live a life of holiness, to want to live a life that's barren before You. I lift up those this morning that are really experiencing the brokenness, that are really experiencing the barrenness, that have lost hope that You're the God of restoration. Would You come to them in Your time, in Your way, and bring laughter? Father, I don't know why You restore. I don't know why You've restored things in my life, but I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that You didn't leave me in my sin, that You saved me from my sin, and even as Your child, as Your son, in times of rebellion and disobedience, that You continue to come to me to have conversation with me. And I give You glory and thanks for that laughter and that joy and that restoration. We want to be Your friend. We want to have this kind of relationship that Abraham had with You. Would You grow us as a church to be lovers of You, to talk with You, to listen to You in Your word? As we head into a new year, may it be a year of fruitfulness, not in the world's terms, not in the world's expectation, but fruitfulness in our relationship with You. May we hear Your voice like we haven't heard it before. May we walk with You in obedience like we've never walked before. We do cry out to You for a lost and dying world, for people that don't know Christ as their Savior. We ask that You would do a work in our family, in our friends, in our city, and throughout the world. Father, would You touch hearts right here, right now, in this service that need to know the love of Jesus Christ? We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.